be good if you can turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, and we're looking at verse 20, and we're going right through to the end of chapter 23 to verse 20 there. So this is Genesis 22, verse 20 through to 23:20. And I'm going to pray before we start to look at that. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to each and every generation. And Lord, we do pray that in this passage, which may seem a bit of an anticlimax after the big events that we've looked at in Abraham's life, we would see relevance and we'd see lessons that speak to us in this very different day and age, but in a day and age where your word is just as relevant and can teach us much. Amen. Well, last week we really looked at the passage that defines Abraham showing how faithful he was. And I think it'd be quite good just to look at how he's defined in the New Testament, the Bible being the best commentary on itself. It says this about that passage we were looking at and the sacrifice, or not the sacrifice, but his willingness to trust God. Verse 17 of Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He had received promises, was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. But Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. There we have it, that supreme act of faith. Despite the fact that it looked completely as if God was ignoring the promises made, he trusted God to keep his promises. And despite the fact God had said that through the birth of a son, blessing would come through Abraham to the nations of the world and the peoples of the world, he was prepared to go through that because he believed, whatever the case, that God would be faithful. And when we come to really just a passage which is not sort of unfamiliar to us, but it might seem a bit ordinary. It's to do with family births. It's to do with a family death and the aftermath of that, a burial. And it seems a bit of a climb down since the big events, the events of faith that define Abraham. Now, I remember some years ago seeing a film. It's directed by Robert De Niro, the notable actor. It's the first film. It may be the only film I think he's directed. I think he may have directed one other. And it's called A Bronx Tale. And basically, it was about a young lad growing up in the Bronx. And I think it was probably set end of 50s, start of the 60s. And it's at that time when, you know, there was a mixture of race, or there was race or people of different races sort of moving into the Bronx. And in this film, the young guy who's the center of the film, who's a teenager, he gets involved with a gangster. But he also starts to take a fancy to a lovely young lady. And the young lady is, he's of Italian-American, you know, extraction, but she is black, she's of Negro extraction. And, you know, that is frowned upon. But rather interesting, the one redeeming thing about this gangster is that he says to the young man when he goes to him about this, he says, well, he says, the small details are the things that matter. When you take her out and you open the car door for her, watch and see if she then goes and leans over to open, you know, take the lock off for you as you get in. Yeah, that says a lot about a person's character. Well, it does, doesn't it? Because it shows, doesn't it, a character that thinks of others. And, you know, a good sort of trait of character. Now, I think when we get to this passage, there's small detail here, but actually it's telling us or it's confirming much of what we've learnt or seen developing in Abraham. That's probably the better way to put it, seen developing in Abraham. Now, as I said, it starts, first of all, with a family news, family births. And, you know, it's one of these little few verses, 20 to 24 of chapter 22. And it's one of these ones that we glance at and say, well, what's going on there? Why is this in the Bible? But it has a point. It's family news. Abraham is told about his brother, Nahor, and how his wife has given birth to several children. You know, we see that here there are eight sons through Machpelah, and there's four sons through his concubine. But well, here's the rather interesting thing. It makes a note in verse 23 that one of the sons, Belath, became the father of Rebekah. Now, we're going to see a lot about Rebekah later, aren't we? That's very important. And it's an illustration of God's sovereignty and his promise, because Rebekah will become Isaac's wife. There's a whole sense, isn't there, where perhaps Abraham takes a note of these family events. And it's very notable when we get to chapter 24. We're not going to be looking at it in detail in this series. I think it belongs more to Isaac in some ways. And if we look at him later, and no doubt we'll come back to him, that'd be a great place to start. But in that, it's very much that Abraham is looking for a suitable wife for his son. Someone will be suitable, you know, connected with family. And he makes a note, doesn't he, obviously, that this is the place to look when he sends his servant out. And it's a picture, isn't it, of God's sovereignty and, again, providence. The Lord providing. In just sort of a few verses, just an incidental passage, what do we see? We see that Abraham's not just been blessed by Isaac, but, and you know, that blessing's going to come out. But we're going to see the way that blessing is going to come out, because Isaac is going to have children too, through Rebekah. The Lord never leaves anything half unplanned, does he? So these family births have a great significance to what we see in the rest of Genesis. So first we have the family birth. Secondly, we have a family death. We come, it's interesting, I think it's very interesting the way Sarah is treated here. Verse 1 of chapter 23, Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Abram, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Now, actually, there's quite a bit of background there. Her age is given. It gives Sarah a prominence in the text, which is something you don't get much from with other women at this point in the Bible. So she's given a significant sort of place. It does remind us that she is part of the blessing. I think it's notable in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11. Unfortunately, the NIV doesn't really do much favours here. It tends to speak of the blessing as being entirely Abraham's. But if you look at the King James and you look at ESV, Abraham takes a back seat to Sarah at one point. She is seen as a hero of faith. She's seen as having a place in this work. And I think that's right when we look at her story. And Abraham mourns her, and, you know, he then goes beyond what would usually be done. We've now got, and as I said, very much centering around Sarah, this whole negotiation for him to buy a tomb, or to buy some land, that's more significantly, still forgiven to what we're looking at here, for Sarah's burial. He is a stranger in a strange land. It's very much what he says in verse 4. I'm an alien and stranger among you. Sell me some property for burial site so that I can bury my dead. Now, it's interesting to note, isn't it? Abraham's very respectful. And the Hittites are very respectful too. Verse 5 is interesting. I'll just read it, verse 5 and 6. The Hittites replied to Abraham, "Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead." It's quite a gracious offer. The actual literal translation is a prince of God. And that tells us quite a lot about Abraham and how he's been conducting himself. Particularly, I think, at this point in the narrative. There's some years on now from the debacle with Abimelech. We're seeing Abraham living as a faithful servant of God, and the Hittites notice it. And that's very important, isn't it? He's a great example to us, because very much the message of the word can be undermined by lifestyle, can't it? It's very, very sad when people look at Christians and they don't see any difference. Or indeed, they sometimes can point the finger and say that Christians don't behave as well, or they behave worse than the children of the world. And that's a great... You can think of scandals where that's happened. That's a great shame. But Abraham has conducted himself well. That's clear. Abraham's respectful attitude continues. Verse 7. Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites, and said to them, "If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ethron, the son of Zorah, on my behalf, so that he will sell the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it for me for the full price as a burial site among you." It's a very respectful attitude, isn't it? He wants to acquire a piece of land. It's a gracious offer that they've offered him the best of their tombs. But Abraham is doing something else here, and I think this is important to note. I think he's acting faithfully, and we'll come on to that. And he's acting according to custom. He actually appeals for an intercessor here. And Ephron, the Hittite, verse 10, he replies to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. That's where business was transacted. "No, my lord," he said, "listen to me. I will give you the field and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead." But Abraham wants something more. Verse 12. Abraham bowed down before the people of the land and said to Ephraim in their hearing, "Listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price for the field. Accept it from me so I can bury my dead there." And Ephraim sets a price. Now the point is this. There's a lot of debate over what this price is. Whether it's high, whether Ephraim is seeing an advantage to make a profit. He sets a price which Abraham could easily afford with all his riches and the way God's blessed him. But the key thing, and I think this is the key thing here, is that Abraham is seeking to own this land legally. You know, so there's a bill of sale. You can see this is what's been done. He has acquired the land. There can be no question over it in years to come. No one can turn around and say, "Well, actually, I don't think my father meant you to have the land." Abraham is not content to just take a word as, you know, as honest or integrity, given with integrity. He wants to show that this is his land. Now, here's the thing, and I think this is important. This is might seem a minor detail, just as the birth or the birth of Rebecca's father might seem a minor detail. But effectively, can you see what's happening here? Abraham is claiming God's promise. He's been told he will have this land, but he is a stranger in a strange land. And now he owns part of it. Not much. Must have been, it might have been a fairly big field, but he's claiming that. This is where the family belongs. And I think that's very, very important. And so Abraham agrees to the terms. We have the weighing out of the price. Everything has been done in a legal way and in a, you know, affable way. And we then see verse 17. So Ephraim's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field were legally made over. It's kind of really like a bit of an inventory here, isn't it? When someone bought something, they bought everything in it. The trees, everything was counted off. Everyone's thing was seen to be theirs. And the danger is we say, well, you know, okay, so we've got a bit of a scripture here about the selling of a piece of land. This piece of land won't just disappear from the narrative. This piece of land will be seen again in the text. You know, Genesis 49:29-32, 50:13, and 50:24-26. It's quite interesting because all that is when actually Israel is settled in Egypt, but they come back, don't they, to bury. You know, they come back to bury Jacob, Joseph. This is actually their home. Egypt and the trip to Egypt will be kind of an excursion and a necessary excursion in God's plan. But the key thing is, this is where they belong. This is a legally binding agreement. Everyone knows that it belongs to that family. It's significant. It cements in our mind at the end of the book of Genesis that this is the land. And when God comes to redeem his people from Egypt, we know where it's going to end up, don't we? They're going to go back to this land. This is their home. This is where they put down roots. And this is really a testimony to what theologians have great terms, they come up with great terms, but I think this is a really helpful one. And this is a testimony to partial fulfillment. Think about it. Does Abraham see the full extent of God's promise? He sees hints of it, doesn't he? He's taken to the land. He's lived in the land. And now he owns a bit of the land. It's partially fulfilled. But we know that the promise made way back in chapter 12 is bigger than that. There are elements to it. The fact that nations and peoples are going to be blessed. The fact that he's going to be the father of many, when, you know, all he's got in his family is Isaac. That's his only son. Sarah and his only son. It's off in the future, isn't it? God is fulfilling his promises. Even if Abraham will not be there to see it all. This is a long-term promise which Abraham sees a part of. and only a part of. And as such, this is something we do well to note, because we need that kind of patience at times. Do we see the fulfillment of God, kingdom in its sense? I remember writing an essay. It was on the how far is the medial kingdom of God fulfilled at this time. And it was looking at the whole sort of Christian and Christian experience and situation. Christ reigns, doesn't he? But are we there yet? No, we're not. We have partial blessing, don't we? We've been saved, we've been redeemed, we've got the Holy Spirit. But, you know, death still reigns in the world. The last enemy to be defeated is death. We're not there, we're not fully blessed yet, but we are going to be. And Abraham hasn't seen the full extent, but he knows God will fulfill every part of that promise. I think that's what Jesus meant when he said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. He saw something of what God was going to do. And it's a picture, isn't it? It's a picture for us to be patient. Church life, Christian life, will have highs and lows. There'll be times when things seem to be going well, and there'll be times when things are very, very difficult. I think basically we come through a year of, and we're still in it, which none of us could have imagined. I was talking to my brother, and you know, the general consensus was none of us could have prepared in ministry for what we've been through. And, you know, the strains and stresses that's brought in church life and other things. But that's not the question, is it? The question is not so much, you know, how have we done? Have we done well? Have we done badly? The question is, what's our long-term aim? And have we been sidetracked from that? Or have we kept going? Verses that sum up Abraham very well are found, not surprisingly again, as we've been saying, the Bible is the best commentary on itself, in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11. And it's rather interesting because there's this bit where the writer's been looking at these heroes of faith, and he's looked at, Abel, he's looked at Enoch, he's looked at Noah, he comes to Abraham. And, you know, he talks about the faith of Abraham. And then he sort of does a sort of step back from the text. Little summary. But it's a little summary which I think particularly continues the narrative concerning Abraham, which is in the text at this point. Verse 13 of Hebrews 11. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw and welcomed them from a distance, very much Abraham. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. That's very much taking Abraham's situation and applying it to Christians generally. Verse 14, people who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of a country they had left, they would have the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Just think of Abraham's experience up to this point. It's been a roller coaster ride, and sometimes Abraham has faltered due to uncertainty, lack of faith, but he's never actually said, well, I don't know, Sarah, this extended camping trip isn't working out. Oh, crumbs, let's go back. Let's go back to the country we knew, where we've got land, where we've got property, where we can pick up again and have the comforts of home. He wasn't far to go in terms of travelling in those days, but he didn't. Even when he fails Abraham is a testament to faith. He never fully abandons what God has promised. He may misjudge his actions. He may sometimes think he's helping when he's hindering. But actually, he's got a wonderful lesson to teach us. A lesson about keeping going and keeping focused on God and his purposes. And not what we think is best for the church. And not what we think is best for us. But to take the highs and the lows. And know God has prepared something better through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for those who've come, had their sins forgiven, and who love him. Abraham knew there was a better future, as it says in Hebrews, a better country. May we be heavenly minded so that we can be earthly good. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the example of Abraham, and even in this small detail, this sort of rather strange passage, it might seem, about a transaction over land, we see that he's putting down roots. He's really affirming his faith in you. Lord, we pray that we would live as people who know that you've got a great future for us. We would be those who have an eye on the better country, but a trust for you to provide and to equip us in the present as we seek to serve you and we seek to make your name known in this day and age. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.